Eloheinu Anu Vanecha Ve'ata Avinu Anu Avadecha Ve'ata Adoneinu Anu Kehalecha Ve'ata Chelkeinu Yadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadad
My daughter, who is 15, often makes very absolute proclamations to me and others about who she is. "I am a minimalist," is her latest claim to identity. A few months ago, I watched her formerly cluttered room emptied of everything except for her bed and a couple of basic personal items. I intervened as she tried to throw away old letters I had sent her at camp, photos from elementary school days, a necklace her grandmother had given to her as a gift, and even clothing that she thought was not simple enough for who she felt she was as, you know, a minimalist. She tells me daily who she is, loudly, assertively, a minimalist among other things, and I don't try to argue with her about any of it. Is any of it who she truly is? Does it matter, since I will love her anyway? Why try to stop this exploration? It's healthy, and I know I did a lot of it when I was her age. I tried on various versions of who I might become, and by my mid-20s, I had started to become a lot of things. I was a new military officer. I had an undergrad degree in political science. I stopped believing in God. I got married, and I became a wife. Then we had our first child, and I became a mother. We bought a house. I was a homeowner. I started grad school. I decided to try God again. I went to Iraq. I taught at a university. I left the military, and I went back to school. My husband died. I converted to Judaism. I became a student yet again. I married again, bought a house again. So that by the time I was 40, I was all of these things. College graduate, college instructor, military officer, wife, mother, homeowner, atheist, then agnostic, then seeker of faith, and then a Jew. Wife, widow, wife again, mom, stepmom, stepmom, surrogate mom to two babies. I am many things to many people, but who am I to God? During the high holidays, part of our reckoning with God is to explore who we are. Not with our career, not to our family or to the world, but who we are in relationship with God. Ki anu amecha ve'ata Eloheinu. For we are your people, and you are our God. Every line of this piute, this liturgical poem, demands that we recognize who we are and who God is in direct relationship to that aspect of us, of our identity, both as individuals and collectively as a people. We are God's children, and God is our creator. We are God's servants, and God is our sovereign. We are God's community, and God is our portion. We are God's legacy, and God is our destiny. We are God's sheep, and God is our shepherd. We are God's vineyard, and God is our keeper. We are God's creation, and God is our fashioner. We are God's loved ones, and God is our beloved. We are God's treasure, and God is our kin. We are God's people, and God is our ruler. We are God's faithful, we are God's betrothed, and God is our source of faith. That last line, it also can be translated as, "You, God, are our ours." Wow. God is my mine. God is your yours. God is our ours. I just find that really deeply comforting, that at the core it comes back to God as one, and that one includes a relationship with us. This brings me back to the reflection for Psalm 27, verse 2, a couple of weeks ago, when we explored our souls as fine threads that wove together to become a rope in time and space, woven by God, threads that change and refine with every lifetime, with every encounter with one another, with every encounter with the divine. We only are who we are in relationship to God, and God is who God is in relationship to us, not only as individual threads, but as the rope of all neshamot of all time.
Anu banecha ve'ata avinu, Anu avadecha ve'ata adoneinu, Anu kehalecha ve'ata chelkeinu.
There are two lines of this that I, as a 21st century davener, struggle with. I'm guessing you heard them, and that it is likely you also kind of maybe wished I hadn't had to translate it that way, or you wished the piute had just left it out. The lines about God as sovereign. The words in Hebrew that were translated for this were Adoneinu and Malkeinu. In the case of Adoneinu, this means really our Lord. The line could be translated as, "We are your servants, and you are our Lord." In the case of Malkeinu, this means our king, so the line could be translated as, "We are your people, and you are our king." Sovereign works. I believe maybe the editor of the translation I gave you thought it was more gender neutral, slightly less offensive to some, than king and lord. And the high holidays are going to be full of these words. King, Lord, Sovereign, all of the Hebrew equivalents. So I would like to try to make a case for them if they do rub you the wrong way, since we have some choices of how to deal with this Lord and King language in our texts and liturgy. There is, of course, the option of hearing them and cringing, and then moving on, if that's how we react. Or we have the option of hearing them and ignoring them, which also could be a way to deal, especially since often we hear them in Hebrew, and for many of us that is not our first language, so it's not quite so bad. Or we could always change the words, which is a valid option in my opinion, because truly God is so much greater than these aspects of God that we try to express in language. I'm specifically keen to changing them to words of the Sefirot, the divine emanations of God of Kabbalah. Terms such as wisdom, or humility, or harmony, compassion, etc. But I want to make a case of trying to make peace with these words, Lord and King. For some, this isn't an issue. For whatever reason, you have already found peace in these words. Maybe you never had an issue with them to begin with. But for those who do struggle with them, I want to argue that if we can think and feel and imagine beyond our very 21st century lives and our sensibilities about democracy and equality, that these words might actually be words of love and security, that for souls in times before this time, these words could have been a way to feel held by God, cared for, loved, and protected, and a way to envision what the world should be, what this relationship between the ruler and the ruled is meant to be, even if that is not what we humans experience in our relationships with one another. I think we should try to imagine a lord and a king during the times of castles and lords hundreds of years ago, and then farther back during the time of the Psalms of King David, and then even farther back to the time when our Torah was written. For most people, these lords were the landholders who the common people paid taxes to, who they were subject to. Sometimes that was a good thing, and sometimes it was not. But also they were who the people looked to for protection. David says in Psalm 18, "I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies." David sees God in this situation, in this aspect of relationship, as his Lord, Adonai.
Anu avdecha ve'ata Adoneinu, anu kehalecha ve'ata chelkeinu, anu amecha ve'ata malkeinu, anu me'amirecha ve'ata ma'amireinu.
People in times before our time likely would have understood that the God as Adon, Lord, and Melech, King, of our texts is the Lord and King who saves those he rules, a protector. It's imagery in our text and prayers that is difficult for us to identify with. It's highly gendered, and it places value on social status and power, and justifies subjecting others to this absolute and involuntary rule over them. Yes, but before very recently, people hearing these words in their prayers and texts might not have seen it this way. I think they might have experienced the words Lord and King with a little more positive emotion, feelings of comfort and assurance that even when thieves come in the night, we as the people of Adonai, the Lord over all lords, are inside the castle walls. We have the protection of the Lord of the lands that we work, who will defend us if someone comes and tries to take what is rightfully ours, or threatens the safety of our family, or threatens our lives. This may have even been more true during the many times when our people were subject to rulers who did not protect them, and even at times inflicted pain and hardship upon them simply because they were Jewish. For those ancestors, to hear that even if earthly lords and kings hate them and persecute them, God is Lord of Lords. Ah, in such a case, hearing these words would likely have been very, very different from how we feel hearing them today. We can try to find modern words that we would identify with to replace Lord and King. And I do think we should do this because there are times when doing so is helpful to our praying. But I also think there is something to be said about trying to channel the more ancient relationship between that of an earthly human ruler and the people who it is ruling over. What protection might have given people, but with it the price paid to the Lord or King by being subject to them, and thus not truly free in the way we as modern people like to believe we should be. And then to imagine what perfect divine lordship and kingship would look like, how God sees us in relationship as a people and as individuals. By doing this, we can try to bring the souls of lives lived in the past into our prayers, to create an eternal loop of neshamot, and even perhaps to transcend our own lifetime now, and remember the lifetimes of our souls past every time we pray. If that doesn't work for you, I understand, but I am going to try it this year, as we enter into the year 5781. I am going to try to see what happens when I embrace these words, try to embrace them, to make peace with them, when I resist the cringe, when I determine that I will say them without modification, when I say them without trying to imagine they mean something else about God. I suspect God might have something there for me to experience in this. I will let you know next year how it all went.
Anu vanecha ve'ata avinu, Anu avadecha ve'ata adoneinu, Anu kehalecha ve'ata chelkeinu, Ki anu amecha ve'ata Eloheinu, anu vanecha ve'ata avinu, anu avadecha ve'ata adoneinu, anu kehalecha ve'ata chelkeinu. Yai nai 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 n